Here's Pastor Brian as he concludes this week's study.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we've been looking at passages which prove the divine nature of Christ. I'm trying to focus on passages that people don't always turn to directly in proving the deity of Christ. And in our final study today on this subject, we'll be looking at passages in the Old Testament which refer to Jehovah, but yet in the New Testament are applied to Jesus. So when a passage in the Old Testament says this applies to Jehovah, but when Jesus fulfills it, it clearly shows that Jesus Christ is truly God. And one interesting passage, and I'll offer you 13 different passages today to support the claim that Jesus Christ is truly God. We'll start in an interesting place in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, which clearly reads, "The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel." So the Lord is speaking in this chapter, but when he comes to verse 10, he says this, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn." So we clearly see that it says that God, the Lord, is the one that's going to be pierced, but yet in the New Testament it's clear in the accounts which record the crucifixion, it was Jesus Christ who was clearly pierced. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, the one that is pierced is clearly Jesus, which reads, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen." So here in Zechariah, the Lord is speaking, Jehovah is speaking, it says, "They will pierce me," but yet obviously it's applied to Jesus in the New Testament. Another clear case of this is found in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah the prophet sees the Lord. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Then it describes this incredible encounter that he has with the Lord. In verse 5, he says, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." But then, as you turn over to John chapter 12, it's clear that John applies this actually to Isaiah seeing Jesus. Verse 37 through 41 read this way, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" Now that comes out of Isaiah 53. But verse 39 and 40 read this way, "Therefore they could not believe in him, because Isaiah said again," and this is from verse 6, "'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart, lest they should turn so that I should heal them.'" So verse 40 here is actually from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. But verse 41 is the crucial point. "These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." So this entire portion is applied to Christ, that they didn't believe him and that their eyes had been blinded as well as their understanding had been darkened. And yet John applies it all to referring to Christ when he saw his glory and spoke of him. So the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6, it's clear that it's God that's being revealed, but in the New Testament, the Apostle John applies that to Isaiah seeing the glory of Jesus. Then also in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, a clear prediction that Jesus truly is the Lord. Verse 3 says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now this is actually quoted in Mark chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, as being fulfilled by John the Baptist as preparing the way for Jesus. And notice it says, "Prepare the way of the Lord," which is the term Jehovah. It's also a highway for our God. And so here, the one that's coming is God. And in that culture, what they would do, if there was a dignitary coming into their town, they would go out and prepare the roads and get it all smooth and remove all the high places and low places so the dignitary could ride in smooth. And yet here it's not a physical road that's being prepared, but the heart. John the Baptist was that messenger, as predicted in the book of Malachi, to prepare the hearts of the people so they're ready to receive the Lord, they're ready to receive God. And the one that shows up was Jesus Christ, proving from the Old Testament that he truly is God. Now what we'll do in these references is I will read the New Testament passage and then tell you where that is also found in the Old Testament to save time and to make sure that we get all 13 of these references in. Now our fourth reference is found in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, which is an extremely important passage in relation to salvation, which says, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And obviously the name of the Lord here is Jesus. It's Jesus is the name that's been given where men might be saved. This is actually a quote in Romans 10, verse 13 from Joel chapter 2, verse 32, which says that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is also repeated in Acts chapter 2 in verse 21, where Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, where it says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I believe this is what Jesus had in mind in John 14, 1, where he says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." And if Jesus was not equal with God, that would be blasphemy for him to make that sort of claim of equality, of believing on him. That's because if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, which in the Old Testament is applied only to Jehovah, but in the New Testament is applied to Jesus. Our fifth reference is found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 45, where the religious leaders were asking Jesus a series of questions to trap him. Now he asked them a question. These verses read this way: "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.' And that answer is true, but it's not complete, as revealed in the rest of these scriptures. He said to them, 'How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?' And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore." So here, in quoting Psalm 110, verse 1, you have the Lord Jehovah speaking to Adonai. And surely David would not call his own son Lord, showing that, yes, he's the son of David by birth physically, but he's more than that. He's also David's Lord, God Almighty. Our sixth reference is found in Romans chapter 14, verses 9 through 11, which says, "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written," and now he's going to quote Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22 and 23, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." This is also obviously seen in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, that every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. So here, Jehovah is speaking in the Old Testament, and yet now it's applied as we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Our seventh reference is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, which says, "And all drank of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ." Now, I don't have a direct reference in the Old Testament, but we definitely see that it was Jehovah God that was among the people and following them and blessing them and preparing the way. But here in the New Testament, Paul says it was Christ that was among them. The eighth reference is a very clear and strong one, and one that must not be overlooked. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, where God the Father is speaking, and he speaks of the Son, and in verses 10 through 14, it reads this way: "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years shall not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" Here he's actually quoting Psalm 102, verses 24 through 27, as well as Psalm 110, verse 1. It's God the Father speaking of the Son and saying he's the Creator, he's the Eternal One, and although everything else will perish, yet he will remain forever and will not fail. You can't have a stronger reference of the deity of Jesus Christ than God the Father speaking of the Son, calling him Lord, as well as calling him Creator. We saw this in Psalm 110, verse 1, as well as in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. This also brings us to our ninth reference, which is also found in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, where God the Father is speaking. He says, "But to the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever.'" And then he goes on to quote Psalm 45, verse 6, which is applied to God in the Old Testament, but now is applied to Jesus in the New Testament. Our tenth passage is from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9, which says, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." This is in reference to Numbers chapter 21, verse 6, where it says they tempted Jehovah in the wilderness. Our 11th reference is Ephesians 4, verse 8, which is, "Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." This is actually quoting Psalm 68, verse 18, which is applied to Jehovah in the Old Testament, but now clearly applied to Christ in Ephesians chapter 4. Our 12th reference is from 1 Peter 2, 8, which reads, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumbled, being disobedient to the word to which they also were adjoined." And here it's clear that this rock of offense is clearly Jesus, whom the Jews and many others rejected as God's only means of salvation. Yet, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13 and 14, the stumbling block is applied to being Jehovah himself in the Old Testament. And finally, in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 20, and Jeremiah 17, verse 10, it refers to God as the one who searches the heart. But clearly in Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, Jesus applies this to himself. It says, "And the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works." So it's clear that Jesus Christ is God due to the fact these 13 references in the Old Testament, which are applied to Jehovah in the Old Testament, are then applied to Jesus in the New Testament. Thus, we stand on solid ground in proclaiming the truth that Jesus Christ is truly God. I hope these studies have been a blessing to you, and if you desire to study doctrinal issues more in depth, we have some excellent correspondence courses that are available to you. Just call the number that will be mentioned at the end of the broadcast here, and we'd love to help you in your study of the Word of God, to help you be equipped for the work of the ministry.